Let's open our Bible, shall we, to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 14. Our reading will be verses 22 through 33. If you'll be kind enough to stand to your feet in deference to God's word as we honor God, as we listen intently to his word, asking him to speak to our hearts. Today, part two of our series of messages entitled Recognizing God. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Part two, recognizing God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this holy assembly. And God, how we greatly and desperately need to recognize you. Now, Father, give us eyes to see, to behold, and to recognize your glorious Son, Jesus, that we might be changed into his glory. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A beautiful Christmas hymn that we're all acquainted with is Sweet Little Jesus Boy. Sweet little Jesus Boy, born in a manger. Sweet little holy child, we didn't know who you were. We didn't know you come to save us, Lord. Look how we treated you. But that's the way it is down here. We didn't know who you were. Recognizing God. We all know that from time to time we can know a person quite well but fail to recognize that person in a given setting. Their appearance may be altered. It may be due to a change of hairdo, gain or loss of weight, change of clothing, diminished or increased improved of health can alter a person's appearance. And yet when it comes to Christ, there are many here today, you know Christ. You know him as your personal Lord and Savior, just as the disciples did in our text. The disciples knew Christ, but our text is a glaring example of them failing to recognize him in a challenging situation. You see, the account before us under no uncertain terms is to be taken lightly, always remembering that mistaken identity can be disconcerting, traumatic, tragic, and even deadly. So all of this begs the question, what are some of the factors that can cause us to fail to recognize Jesus, though we know him? Well, the first thing we want to note is point number one is this. We can fail to recognize the Lord is intentional to alter his appearance. We can fail to recognize the Lord is intentional to alter his appearance. Why? The Lord is a divine person. He is eternal. He is God. There is one person, but through the incarnation, he has two natures. So Christ has a divine nature, and now he has a human nature. And his body veils his divinity. Let me say that again. His body veils his divinity. Let the church say amen. So if you were living in the first century and you saw Jesus, you would have surmised that is a man. His body veils his divinity. So Jesus desired to incrementally disclose and reveal his divinity to his disciples. You see, if the Lord had unveiled the fullness of his glory all in one instance, listen to me, we could not look upon him. Because of the splendor, the magnificence, the brightness of his glory, we could not be able to look upon him. So the Lord would incrementally disclose and unveil his divinity to his disciples. And on those various occasions in which he unveils his divinity, you will notice his appearance is altered. You see, sometimes his appearance is so altered that they don't recognize him or they don't know what to make of him. So what does that mean in regards to our relationship to Christ? You see, our relationship to Christ is to be evolving, because as we come to know Christ in the fullness of who he is and we see him in a more full and complete way, we realize, oh, on this journey, I see him so differently on this journey 30 years after the fact than when I did when I first started my journey. Let the church say amen. You see, there's only one Lord, but all of life and all of eternity is about beholding the fullness of God. God is infinite. His glory is infinite. We go from glory to glory, beholding the infinitude of his glory. You see, as the Lord unveils his glory, his appearance is altered. So let's familiarize ourselves once again with this chapter. In verses 13 through 21, Jesus fed the 5,000. And immediately after feeding the 5,000, he compelled his disciples to get into a boat and to travel to the other side of the lake ahead of him. Then he goes back to the 5,000. He dismisses the crowd. And then he goes up into the mountain to spend the night in prayer with his Father. And now for the next 6 to 8 hours, the disciples are out on the lake, and a fierce storm is now assailing their boat. The winds are contrary. They are approximately 3 miles out in the middle of the sea, making no progress for 6 to 8 hours. Then in the fourth watch, between the hours of 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus came walking on the waters, which leads us to our second point, and is this. Jesus was walking on the waters, but the storm persists. Jesus was walking on the waters, but the storm persists. Look at verses 24 through 25. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. You see, to Jesus, the storm was not the problem. Jesus used the storm as a backdrop, as a prompt. The storm was simply the staging of his unveiling. The greater the storm, the greater the unveiling. So remember this, in the eye of the storm, God has his eye on you. Let the church say amen. You see, today there's a worldwide storm, the pandemic. And in the Latin, the word pan means all. And the suffix means, if you would, people. So a pandemic is all the peoples of the earth are affected in one way or another, directly or indirectly. But understand this. Though there is a pandemic and all of us are being affected, either directly or indirectly, Jesus is praying for you. Just as he was up in the mountain praying for his disciples in the midst of the storm that they were in on the lake, so too Christ is praying for you and I. I know the storm is a prompt. I know the storm is the staging of his unveiling. You see, through all that we're going through, understand this, the reasons why God sometimes allows things to happen, that all flesh may know that he is God and there is none other. That all flesh will know, no matter how much you toil and no matter how much you row, apart from him, you can do nothing. And the world is learning the hard lessons. No matter how much you plan, no matter how much you program, unless the Lord allows you, it ain't going to happen. Let the church say amen. You see, until the Lord reveals his glory, the storm is going to persist. People are asking the question, well, when is this pandemic going to be over? It's not going to be over until the Lord reveals his glory. What is the storm about? The storm is a glory thing. Say glory thing. The storm is a glory thing. God uses the storm to unveil his glory and to get himself some glory. You see, before the pandemic, there were a lot of folk that had no time for God. Other priorities and other preferences. Now everybody's asking, now when is this going to be over? You see, if people are not glorifying God, then the Lord wants us to know this ain't going to be over no time soon. How many of you believe God wants some glory? How many of you believe that God can use a storm as a backdrop to receive glory unto himself? Until we come to a point to realize that God must be glorified. And until we glorify the Lord, everything we do is futile. Why do you think we're here? We're here on this earth to glorify God. And if we're not glorifying him, it is futile, everything else that we're doing. God uses the storm as a backdrop to unveil his glory, that he's God and God alone. It's a glory thing. God wants to show us his glory. But thirdly, Jesus' first act was not calming the storm, but calming his disciples. Look at verse number 26 and 27. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." You see, Jesus did not calm the storm initially, he calmed his disciples. You see, sometimes it's not God's will to calm the storm outside of us, but to calm the storm inside of us. Let the church say amen. And for some of us, there is a storm that's raging inside of us, and God wants to calm that storm that's inside of you. You see, the disciples, they thought he was an apparition. You say, what is apparition? They thought he was a spirit, or he was a ghost, or a phantom. You say, no, okay, how could they come to that kind of conclusion? Well, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you saw a man walking on the water? Have you ever seen a human walking on the water? So in other words, if you would, using reason, this is not a man approaching us because people don't walk on water. This is a phantom. This is a spirit. This is an apparition. Now, you say, okay, tell me a little bit more. They were so convinced because of this. It wasn't one disciple who thought it was apparition, a ghost that was coming towards them. They all thought it was a ghost that was coming towards them. In other words, Jesus' appearance was so altered, they didn't recognize him, but they didn't know what to make of him. And all that they could conclude is that this is a ghost that's approaching us. You see, beloved, we must understand that it's not the Lord's desire to scare us, it's the Lord's desire to save us. Jesus came down from the mount and he walked on the waters, not to scare them, but to save them. And the good news is that we need to recognize is this, is that we need to be safe, but we also need to be strong. You say, what do you mean? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let the church say amen. Now the world will say, be safe now, be safe, be safe. That's good. We all need to be safe. Let the church say amen. But as Christians, be safe, but also be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In other words, as Christians, where there is faith, there is courage. Where there is faith, there is courage. And where there's courage, there is strength. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord, be safe, but be strong in the power of his might. give God glory. And now Peter is ready to test the waters. And he says, since it is you, Lord, bid me to come. And Jesus says, come. He commanded Peter. But understand this. When the Lord gives you a command, trials come. If you believe it, raise both hands. When the Lord gives you a command, trials will come. Difficult winds will come. But keep walking, keep praying, keep your eyes on Jesus. Because if you don't, you will experience the following. There are so many people, listen to me, who are drowning in their own anxieties. You see, they're up to their neck, deep in the waters of anxieties. Now listen, beloved, we got to understand is this. Any psychologist will tell you many, many anxieties that we have are either unimagined, will never come to fruition, if you would, or imagined. In other words, we worry about so many things we ought not to be worried about. And if we're not careful, we can be so anxious and we're drowning in our anxieties. Peter became distracted and began to sink, but Jesus rescued him. The Lord unveiled not just his deity, but his love and also the power. Now, what was the result of all of this? The result of all of this is in verse number 33. Look at verse number 33. It says, and those that were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. In other words, now the disciples see him differently. They saw him, but his body veiled his divinity. But now when he comes to them walking on the waters, and he's doing only what God can do, walk on the waters. And they see that his appearance is altered and changed. And they see that he rescues Peter from drowning. They realize this is God's son. And they do something. They don't merely revere him and admire him, but rather they worship him. They ascribe worth to him as the very worth of God. Jesus is worthy. You see, beloved, God had come down from the mount. He had walked on the waters, and he got into the boat, and then the storm was ceased, and they worshiped him. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing that when this pandemic is over with, that more and more people would worship the Lord, to let the church say amen. You see, through all of this, we need to transition our thoughts, and it's this. As the Lord would unveil his divinity, oftentimes there was the altering of his appearance. You see, the Lord wants us to behold his face. He wants us to see him. And in the Old Testament, just before we go to the Lord's table today, there was something called the bread of presence, the showbread. And in the tabernacle, there was a golden table. And on the golden table, there were 12 loaves of bread, two piles with six in each pile or stack, if you would. And those 12 loaves, if you would, they would be set out on Saturday for 1 week and replaced the following Saturday. And for 1 week they would be there, they would never become stale. It was miraculous. It would stay fresh. One loaf for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. It was called the bread of presence, because the bread was lying in the presence of God. But in the Hebrew language, it's literally not the bread of presence, it's the bread of face. The bread of face. As they commune with God, They were entering the presence, the face-to-face encounter with God. Now that you are growing in Jesus Christ, now that the Lord is incrementally unveiling more and more of himself to you, you now understand this is not just bread, but it's the bread of presence. It's not just the bread of presence, it's the bread of faith. In other words, God is affording us his presence to have a face-to-face encounter with him. You see, beloved, God unveils his divinity even as the disciples are in a storm and we are in a storm, and he unveils his divinity even as we eat of the bread of presence. We are entering the presence face-to-face encounter with God, recognizing God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful that we can recognize you because of your Holy Spirit. God, we thank you that we know you, but God, as you unveil more and more of yourself to us, we realize, God, we can see you in the fullness through Christ Jesus our Lord. And now, Father, we pray that as we see you, that we're changed by your glory and into your glory, from glory to glory. Now, Father, help us to realize the storm that we're in is a glory thing, and that, Father, you simply use storms to bring glory to yourself, and you use them as a backdrop that all the world would know that you are God and God alone, and without you, we can do nothing. God, help us to glorify you. We bless your name. We ask this all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen.